The title of the message tonight is Great Expectations. And I wish I had changed that title. I really wish I had changed that title to The Expectation of a Miracle. Because that would probably be a better title for what's really happening tonight in the message that we're going to be looking at. Now, I know you guys all know. Now, Mr. Steve, are we recording? Will there be people watching this at a later date? Yeah, they will be? Okay, so because they don't know. So I'll talk to them. This expectation of a miracle, you never know when a miracle is going to happen. For instance, all these people braved the cold weather, and they never expected that there was going to be a philanthropist waiting at the front door who gave us each $1,000, right? Wasn't that awesome? So thanks. Sorry about that, you guys who didn't come. But we're enjoying that $1,000, and that's going to be great. So I don't know what I'm going to do with mine. But I want to get into the spirit of the whole idea of expectations and never knowing when a miracle is going to happen, never knowing when that thing that you've been hoping and praying for is going to come through. Let's find out.
There we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Okay, today is your birthday. You are 27 years old, honey, and I had to videotape something that I'm about to do, very special for you. Today, you are going to receive something that you have been wanting for since I've known you, and I've saved up a lot of money, and that motorcycle, that motorcycle you've always wanted is outside the house waiting for you. I have not been able to sleep last night. I'm so excited. So I'm about to wake you up. I hope you're not in a grumpy mood that you usually are when you wake up. But today you won't be in a grumpy mood for long. Okay. Happy birthday for your 27th birthday. Okay. Love you. Jada, honey, are you ready to go wake Daddy up for his big birthday? Okay, hold on 1 second.
Happy birthday! It's time for you to get up! Woo! It's your birthday, boy! And you look absolutely stunning. Honey, come on, wake up, baby. It's your birthday. Whee! All right, Jada, all right, wake Daddy up. Honey, face on here. Okay. Basically, honey, there's two clues that I wanted to leave you with this morning. Number one, okay, this is your big present. You ready? Okay, number one is that I have saved up tons and tons of money that we've been putting aside, okay? And number two, it wouldn't fit inside. Are you ready to come find it with me?
Wait, what do you mean you saved up tons of money?
Just a couple paychecks.
Wait, what?
Honey, just don't worry about it.
Didn't get me a motorcycle, did you?
I don't know.
You got me a motorcycle?
No, me,
A motorcycle?
Well, no, it's a surprise. Okay, just hold on
you
1 second.
You did not. Okay.
Okay. Close your eyes. Okay. Put your shoes on.
Get my shoes on.
Okay. Put your shoes on. Okay, let me go in front. Let me hold your hand.
Should I close my eyes or?
Well, not yet. We're almost there. Hold on. Ouch. Okay, you ready?
Can I open my eyes yet?
No, wait. 10. Okay. 9, 8,
okay.
7, 6, 5, watch your step, 4, 3, 2, 1. Go ahead,
now?
Open your eyes.
Yeah,
go, open. Look, okay, oh my gosh. Okay, oh, sorry, I want to get your reaction.
Wow, it's a scooter.
It's your motorcycle, honey. It's the thing you've always wanted.
Yeah.
Okay, look, it's two wheels, has this cute seat, and have you heard the horn on this thing? Let me see, where's the horn? Oh, there it is. Isn't it a killer? Oh, my. Yeah. Honey, happy birthday.
Yeah, thank you.
You don't like it, do you?
No. I love it. This is
it's a motorcycle.
Exactly what I wanted. A motorcycle scooter.
Okay. Well, happy birthday, honey. Wave to the camera. Okay. I love you.
Woo! We'll keep the title, Great Expectations. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 2, that's where we're going to be studying from tonight. Now, of the many things in life that I have not figured out, one of them is this: how to do a Christian wedding reception. I have had nothing but trouble trying to figure out how to do Christian wedding receptions. And that's because it's kind of a tough mix. When I got married, I had a lot of firemen there, and these firemen did not know God, and they were expecting a certain thing. And then I had some real conservative Christian relatives on this side, and it was going to make things tough. How do you find that proper mix? I mean, you got to figure out things like the music that you have at the reception. Should you go with rock and roll? Or do you go with just Christian music? Or do you just go for country music? You got to try to figure that out in a Christian reception. And then you have to figure out that there's some people there who really want there to be alcohol there. Those were my fireman friends. And then they had those that really didn't want alcohol there. It would have been bad for them to have alcohol there. And that was a tough call. And then we had to decide, was there going to be dancing? And, this was just a tough thing. And in the end, you know, I have found that Christian wedding receptions can sometimes be more stress and more angst than actual celebration. Well, where we're going tonight in the Bible, that couldn't be further from the truth. The Jewish society in Jesus' day knew exactly what a wedding should consist of and knew exactly how to do it, and there was no qualms about how it happened. They knew how to do a proper wedding, a feast, and they did it all the time. We're going to be looking at that tonight. But I want to give you a little bit of background to give you what they did at their weddings, how this whole thing came about. You see, a Jewish wedding in Jesus' day was a very, very notable occasion. People would look forward to it. It was a big event. This wasn't a little kind of small thing. It was a very big event. And a Jewish wedding would always take place on Wednesday night. Wednesday night was the time Jewish folks got married in Jesus' day. What would happen is they would get together at dusk, and the bride and groom would walk under a canopy that was held at four corners by men holding four poles. And this whole procession would walk through the streets, the bride and groom under this canopy. And the sun was going down. You see this in Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset. You see all this taking place. And they would take the longest route possible to get to the wedding feast. They would take the long cut, not the shortcut, the long cut. And the reason was they wanted as many people as possible to be able to wish the bride and groom well. Well, that isn't the only thing we learn about a Jewish wedding. We find that they really did not have a honeymoon that they went away to. The bride and groom stayed. They had a wedding night, but they didn't have a honeymoon that they went to. Instead, what they did was open up their house for an entire week. The Jewish celebration would be an entire week of wedding feast. A week-long celebration. The new husband and the new wife were dressed as king and a queen, and they were treated like a king and a queen for this wedding feast week. Now, in Israel's life, which was a life of poverty in Jesus' day, in Israel's life, a life of hard work, this event, the wedding feast, would be highly anticipated, and it would be greatly enjoyed. People looked forward to it, and they planned for it. Now, perhaps the most important piece of information about a wedding pertaining to tonight's study is this: all Jewish wedding feasts would have wine as an essential element. It was essential that they had wine at a wedding feast. In fact, a rabbinical saying, what the rabbis would say at that time was, without wine, there will be no joy. And so, it was the host, the one hosting the wedding, who was responsible to provide enough wine for the celebration to last its ordained whole week. A whole week's worth of wine they had to provide for the wedding feast. So with that said, now that you understand a Jewish wedding, now we're going to read our passage in John 2. Hope you brought your Bibles with you. If not, we'll bring the... I'm going to be reading out of the message. We're going to bring it up on the center screen. But bring your Bibles next week because I want you to get familiar with where these passages are and the way they translate in your translation. So here we go. John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we'll go through probably 11. It says, 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were guests also. Now, when they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, they're just about out of wine. Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Well, 6 stoneware water pots were there. These were used by the Jews for ritual washings. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus ordered the servants, fill those pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Now, fill your pitchers and take them to the host, Jesus said, and they did. Now, when the host tasted the water that had become wine, now he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, they knew, the host, he called out to the bridegroom. Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now. This act in Cana of Galilee was the first sign that Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here we have, gang, Jesus' first miracle. And it's an amazing miracle in itself, showing us God's power over nature, but it's even more amazing in its illustrative sense. God showing us his amazing power of provision, the way he can provide and do a miracle. You see, this miracle of changing the water to wine serves as a picture. It's a picture of our deficits, things we run out, and how God desires to meet them. Let's break this whole thing down into steps when you talk about expecting a miracle. First, point one, in ourselves, we don't have everything we need. Here, gang, we have a huge group of people who have gathered together in great anticipation and expectation of this week-long event. They've been looking forward to this, and they're here. And then from out of left field, Mary, Jesus' mother, is informed that there's no more wine. Now, some scholars have suggested that Mary was somehow involved in the wedding feast, perhaps as a relative of the family. Well, that may be, but the pivotal, responsible character here is not Mary. She's not the one who has to get the wine. Instead, it's the one who ran out of wine who's the pivotal character. The one who couldn't finish what he started. The one who didn't prepare fully for the event. That was the wedding host. Now, before we get into Mary's actions, we don't want to miss the actions, or should we say, the deficiency of the host. Now, remember, sure, he had enough wine to begin the feast, but he hadn't prepared himself for the full effort. He hadn't prepared himself for the full toll that this event would bring. For him, the shortage was his supply of wine. But for you and me, our shortfall in life isn't running out of wine. Our running out of wine could be anything else. I remember when I got on the fire department and I started meeting men, you start getting involved in their lives very quickly because we spend so much time with each other there interacting. There was one particular fellow that I went to church with his wife, but he didn't go to church. And we often had the prayer requests his wife would bring up praying for him. And this went on for a long time, and I would talk to both of them when I would see them in the different locations. And then we found out along the way that their marriage was going to be dissolved, that they were going to get a divorce. And I was speaking to him one day at the firehouse, and he says, "I guess you heard the news." I said, "What's that?" And he says, "Well, me and the wife were getting a divorce, splitting up." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened, man? What happened?" He says, "Well, bottom line is this, the truth is this. I ran out of love for her. I ran out of patience, and that's the bottom line." He says, "You know what, Drew? When you run out of love, when you run out of patience, you're out. There's nowhere you can go to get more of that. That's just how it is." That was the theology he was trying to sell me. Well, my friend's confession and the Bible story we just looked at illustrate a universal truth about us all. Each of us are going to arrive at a point where we will be asked to give what we don't have, what we ran out of. It may be patience. It may be where you're being asked to give kindness to somebody. It's just not in you anymore to give kindness to that person. Maybe you're going to be asked to love someone that I'm all out of love for that one. Maybe it's forgiveness, another chance, or maybe just understanding someone that you're just out of that. See, our tanks run dry and our vases can go empty. In ourselves, gang, we don't have everything we need. That's the situation that found its way to Mary at the wedding feast. But Mary had a solution that we can learn from where we do go. Mary not only had a solution, she lived with the solution. She had given birth to the solution. She had a relationship with the solution to this problem that we don't have everything we need. You see, Mary could have gone to a variety of places, but she went to the one who had the answers. And I am very in sync with this kind of trait that Mary has in this type of situation. You see, I always want to go to the person in the know. I don't want to talk to people who haven't done it. I don't want to talk to people who give me advice, but they really aren't the one who has really the answers. I don't want someone to sit back and tell me what the problems are. I need someone who can get me on the solution side of things. When we were starting Westbridge, before we started Westbridge, we knew we wanted to plant a church in this area. We had been going to church on the other side of the state, and it was wonderful, but we really wanted something here in our home area. So I had a friend who I had been involved with in ministry, and he had become a pastor. He took over a church, and he became a pastor there. When their pastor retired, he took over. So he'd been pastor for a while. I said, "Well, I guess he's the guy with the answers. I'll go to him." So I went to him. I had lunch with him. I said, "So here's the deal. I want to plant a church in Phillipsburg, Stuartsville area." I said, "So I'm coming to you because I have a need, and I need you to give me the answers. And you need to tell me how to do this." He said, "Oh, wow, starting a church from," he goes, "Well, what do you got?" I said, "I got nothing. I got nothing but a want and a calling and a desire to do this thing." He said, "That's going to be tough, man." I said, "Well, what do you got?" And I had my notepad out. "What do you got?" He goes, "You know, you got to get a charter or something from the state. And I don't know exactly how you go about getting it." Well, he went that, gave me that whole thing. They says, "And you know, the other thing, you know, if there's going to be offering involved, you got to have a 501c3, and you know anything about how to get that done." At the end of that conversation, I closed up my notepad with no answers, no solution. Luckily, there was the internet. And I went on the internet, and I punched it in. Church plant. Church start. How to start a church. Within minutes, I found a website to a guy who was an expert on this down in Florida. Took you through every aspect, how to get a charter with the state. Gave you all the information on 501c3, how to fill it out. Gave you the actual forms. Gave you everything you needed to get this church started. That guy, he had the answers. I never met him. His name was Raw. That's all I know about him. But I had all this stuff that I had to have answered, and Raul was the one with the answers. And that is who I wanted to go to. And that is the person who I feel you need to be going to when you need answers. The answer man, not the guy who can tell you more about what the problems you're going to face. You and I, we need to recognize our need, and we need to look to the right supplier, the one with the answers. That's what Mary did for us and modeled for us in step two. What's step two in this? Respond with obedience. Okay, you're going to the one with answers. Respond with obedience. But I like the way the message puts this, and I actually want to put this more in street talk. So you can either fill in respond with obedience, or as it was said in the message, whatever he tells you, do it. Because I like and understand that kind of talk. Now, Mary gives us a key here to making this whole thing work. She goes up to the servants and she tells them something very interesting. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And these servants heed her words. And I wonder sometimes, what would happen if they didn't heed her words? What if they had said, no, no way, she's nuts, we're not doing what she says, and you know what, her son, he's probably nuts too. Fill the water jars with water, I'm not doing what he says. And I can understand him saying that, because do you realize what Jesus asks for here? Jesus asks them to carry in no less than 1,200 pounds of water. Over half a ton of water, he asks for. Do the math. I did. If they had said no, and they had not responded with obedience, they would have missed out on seeing and being part of a miracle. You see, Jesus is showing us God's method of operation with us. Jesus asks them to fill the pots with what they do have. Do this little thing I'm telling you to do. Use what you do have, and Jesus will make something incredible out of it. It's no different in our lives, guys. God will come to us, and he will ask us to put in what we do have. Do that little thing. Do what you can. Take the step he has told us, no matter how odd, no matter how small. If you want to see a miracle, it starts by doing the little things God tells us to do.
You do, and I want to do it right.
God told a lady named Marty to do a little thing. Teach some girls to swim. That was the little thing God asked her to do. God told a girl named Iggy to practice and swim hard. In the end, God brought about a miracle, didn't he? The Bible will ask you and me to do some crazy things. It'll ask us to love our enemy. It'll ask us to obey flawed parents. It will ask us to lose our lives to find them. It will ask us to trust in a God that we can't see, we can't touch right now. God may even ask us to invest our lives in some crazy kids off the streets of Philadelphia. He may ask you to invite someone to your house for dinner who doesn't get invited to anyone's house for dinner. He may ask you to forgive someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness. He may ask you to endure a wrong that you didn't earn. Well, just like those servants in the Bible story, we too have the opportunity to say yes to carrying that heavy weight and to be part of a miracle. God comes to us and he asks us to put in what we do have. To do what we can do, to do the step that he's told us to take. Fill the pots with water. Do the small step God has placed in front of us. Then stand back and wait for him to bring step three. Step three is this. Reap the benefit give God the glory. The response by the host in this story is the typical response to God's activity and to our obedience of God's leading. The response is not, "Oh, good, he got us some more wine." Instead, the wine Jesus supplied blew them away. It was far better than anything that they had had, and indeed better than anything they could have gotten on their own. This is something that only those who are willing to trust God and follow in his steps will ever come to experience. It's what our friend in the drama learned. She obeyed God in the little thing and reaped a career that a thief would never think possible. We do the little things that God brings to us, and he does the rest. I'm going to ask the band to come back, the worship leaders. You know, changing water into wine, changing thieves into CFOs, changing broken people into healed people will only happen when we allow God to step inside our hearts and change what's there in our heart. Inside, we may say, "I'm not carrying 1,200 pounds of water for Jesus." Inside, we may say, "I'm not listening to godly counsel." Inside, we may say, "I'm not capable of changing." Well, to get to the miracle that you and I are seeking on the outside, you have to let God do the work he wants to by changing you on the inside. A man said to me one time, "When was the last time you saw God do a miracle?" And I started to think, and right away he interrupted me and said, "I'll tell you when was the last time you saw God do a miracle." He said, "It's the last time you trusted God to do something bigger than you could do." And he was right. For a lot of us, we're living through our lives saying, "You know, I don't have it. I don't have all it takes." Well, God and the Holy Spirit have all it takes. You got to tie into them. You got to do what God tells you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then reap wonders and miracles that you never thought were possible. Dreams bigger than we dreamed. Futures bigger than we had hoped for. That's what God calls us to do. It was Jesus' first miracle, and it's one he's never stopped repeating. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Pray that you keep us safe on the roads. Thank you for bringing us, and thank you for showing us that you are still turning water into wine, still taking what we have and turning it into something unbelievable, as long as we are faithful in the little things you ask us to do. Help us to do that this week. Let this not be something that we go home with saying, "I learned something, but I'm not going to do it." Let it be something that we do. When God gives us a little thing to do, help us to go ahead and do that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would power us and awaken us to each of those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week. We have a special night planned next week. You don't want to miss it. 7 o'clock Saturday night. Have a great weekend, everybody.